Jesus is coming again, and when he does return, will you be found faithful? Here's Pastor John Randall.
It's not always easy to be faithful, is it? Some of the members of the Colossian church were undoubtedly troubled by the defection of some, but they remained faithful. And that can be a challenge even for us. When you see people who at one time had walked with the Lord have walked away from the Lord, denied the Lord, gone in the complete opposite direction of the Lord. You think, if that happened to them, what's going to happen to me? Listen, you, me, we got to remain faithful. We got to remain faithful to the Lord. He's coming soon.
Faithfulness, not fame, is what we as Christians are to seek. Faithfulness in the ministry and the message God has given. Welcome to A Daily Walk. Glad you could join us as we embark on a new study in Colossians. The message and ministry was under assault, so Paul the Apostle wrote Colossians to remind the church that Jesus is enough and we're complete in Him. With that as a way of introduction, let's join Pastor John Randall as he begins this important study in Colossians.
When the earthly ministry of Jesus was coming to an end, he gathered his disciples together in the area of Caesarea Philippi in order to ask them an extremely important question concerning his identity. And the opinion among the public was that Jesus could be Elijah, or he might be Jeremiah, or even John the Baptist, raised from the dead. But then Jesus framed the question for his disciples, asking, "Who do you say that I am?" And this was a critical moment for them. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They heard his teaching. They observed his miracles. And Peter spoke up on behalf of the other 11 disciples. And he said in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." The confession that Peter made concerning the identity of Jesus was rock solid, so much so that the gates of hell would not prevail. Who the disciples confessed Jesus to be would determine their eternal destiny. The church to whom this letter was addressed was being assaulted by the lies of false teaching that were attempting to deny an essential, non-negotiable doctrine of the Christian faith, which is the deity of Jesus Christ. And the issues that were confronting the church in Colossae in the first century are the same concerns that the church is facing in the 21st century, where human reason is elevated above biblical truth, where a biblical worldview has been replaced with capitulation and compromise with the culture. We're living in a time when the powerful, life-changing, all-sufficient message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is either being denied or it's being watered down to the point that it is really no gospel at all. It becomes nothing more than a feel-good, fluffy, powerless, Christless, crossless, repentless, bloodless, meaningless self-help life option to choose from. And at the root of these fraudulent and fabricated teachings is a flat-out denial of the sufficiency and the deity of Jesus Christ. These false teachers, who Paul will be confronting in this letter, were downgrading Christ's identity as God the Son. They were degrading the sufficiency of his work on the cross, and they were demeaning his absolute authority as heir and ruler over all of creation. And this is what the Apostle Paul will confront in just four chapters. The city of Colossae, located about 100 miles inland of Ephesus. We don't find the city mentioned in the book of Acts as one of the stops on the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Yet although Paul had never been to this church personally, many believe that the church may have begun as a result of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. You remember that revival broke out there in Ephesus. God was doing an amazing work. And when persecution hit, oftentimes people would scatter and go in every direction. Churches were being planted as people were leaving Ephesus and taking what they had learned to other parts of the world. And it appears that one of his fellow missionaries, who will be mentioned in this letter, named Epaphras, had planted the church in Colossae. And Paul had heard from his associates about some of the challenges that the believers were facing, and thus he wrote this letter to refute the false teaching and to warn the believers in Colossae. Also, this letter to the Colossians is one of Paul's prison epistles, which also included Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians, believed to have been written between AD 61 and AD 63 when Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And that brings us to verse 1, as Paul opens this letter with a greeting to the church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. In our style of writing letters today, we usually conclude the letter by signing our name sincerely, or maybe your favorite Bible verse. You put it there and then you sign your name. Yet in ancient times, they would put their name at the beginning. And this epistle was from Paul. His name, of course, wasn't always Paul. He was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Perhaps that is where he got his name, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. In writing to the Philippians, he shares his testimony that he was a Pharisee, his father was a Pharisee, and he appeared to have a prominent and well-known position among his colleagues of the Sanhedrin. He excelled in his field above others. He was extremely zealous for his religion, and he was so extreme in his beliefs that he persecuted the believers of Jesus Christ. Some he imprisoned, while others he put to death, including the first martyr of the church, whose name was Stephen. The book of Acts records, however, in chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. As he was traveling down the road to Damascus, intending to imprison more followers of Jesus, suddenly the Bible says he saw a bright light shining and the voice of Jesus speaking, and he fell to the ground. And Jesus spoke to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord responded and said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so he was led by the hand into the city, for his eyes had been blinded. And although formerly a blasphemer, Paul became a believer. And after his conversion, his ministry was to the Gentiles. He also stood before kings and the children of Israel, his own countrymen. Jesus had so radically saved Paul's life that he changed his name, perhaps to reflect his new identity in Christ. Paul also received, in addition to a different name, a new calling in life. No longer a Pharisee, but now an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent out to represent another. It was a technical word designating an individual sent from someone else with the sender's commission, having the necessary credentials, the sender's authority, the implicit responsibility to accomplish a mission or an assignment. Paul's mission was to preach the gospel. In studying the epistles of Paul, and there are several of them in the New Testament, you may notice that in some of his letters, he begins with a reference to his apostleship, such as the letter here to the church in Colossae. While in others, he would refer to himself as your servant, your bondservant. Hey, this is Paul, your servant. Whenever Paul had to confront any doctrinal error or church division, he would open his letters by emphasizing his apostolic authority. And this presentation of his title provided the necessary emphasis for the content that was being presented. This was an official letter from the Apostle Paul. Oh, well, maybe we'll read it later. Scroll it up. No, you would unroll that thing and you begin to read it, but it had some weight to it. There was emphasis attached and authority. In his opening greeting, Paul also mentions his assistant, whose name was Timothy. At the time in which the letter to the Colossians was written, Timothy had been assisting Paul in the ministry for over a decade. And he had helped establish churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth. Timothy continued with Paul on his third missionary journey, which climaxed with Paul's arrest and eventual imprisonment in Rome, and eventually his martyrdom. Timothy became like a son to the Apostle Paul. Paul said concerning him when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "All seek their own," but not Timothy. "And his ministry, Paul said, I have no one who is as like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Of all the people that Paul worked with, Timothy was the one guy that he felt like, he represents me. I can send him. I have complete and total confidence that the same way that I would care for you and be concerned about you, he will also be that way among you. But then we find out who Paul wrote this letter to. The recipients of the letter, it says in this very next verse, verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." The saints, the word saint means different. It means set apart. It means distinct. In this context, holy. A saint is someone who became different from the world through salvation in Christ and is now set apart or different, sanctified for the purposes of God. And these saints, well, he says they were faithful brethren. Paul mentions them to be faithful, perhaps indicating indirectly that there was another group who had been unfaithful. There would be those that Paul would be talking about in this letter that had actually turned away from the gospel, turned away toward vain philosophy. But he says, hey, you faithful brethren, you who have remained faithful, even when it's difficult, you who have stood fast, even in the midst of opposition, those of you who have endured persecution or ridicule or being ostracized for your faith, you remain faithful. I'm writing to you. It's not always easy to be faithful, is it? And yet here, faithfulness is commended. And one day, it will be commended by Jesus when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Some of the members of the Colossian church were undoubtedly troubled by the defection of some, but they remained faithful. And that can be a challenge even for us when you see people who at one time had walked with the Lord have walked away from the Lord, denied the Lord, gone in the complete opposite direction of the Lord. You think, if that happened to them, what's going to happen to me? Listen, you, me, we got to remain faithful. We got to remain faithful to the Lord. He's coming soon. He says to them, which is a common greeting with Paul, almost in all of his letters, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, always in this order. In the pastoral epistles, he adds mercy. But here, grace and peace, a typical Pauline greeting. And again, common greeting of charis and shalom. Grace and peace, always in this order. And has been pointed out that unless you have experienced the grace of God in your life, you really won't ever experience the peace of God in your life. Once you understand the grace of God, the gospel of grace, and you respond to that grace, you begin to experience the peace of God and you are at peace with God. Grace and peace to you, Paul said. Now, although Paul had never met the believers in Colossae, Paul had heard plenty about them and their testimony. And because of that, he shares with them in the opening of this letter that he was both thankful and prayerful concerning them. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. In thinking about this church, Paul says, you know something? What I've heard about you, the testimonies that I've received, Epaphras has told me, others have come through and visited me under house arrest. This is what I've heard. This is your testimony. And I want you to know something. I am so thankful for you. I'm just thankful for what God's doing in your life. I'm thankful for the testimony that you have. It's always wonderful when you hear a good testimony. There's a lot of bad testimonies out there, a lot of bad news you hear, but when you hear a good testimony of the grace of God, the work of God, it just really makes you thankful, because for the most part, if you turn on any kind of news, it's always negative. It's rare. It's such a rare day when you have a positive story about anything. But just to have something to say, man, I'm so thankful for what God's doing in your life. And Paul says, I'm thankful. And what was he thankful for specifically? He tells them. He says, first of all, I'm thankful for your faith in Christ. No doubt it speaks of their salvation, their faith in Christ, their trust in Christ. But the Bible has much to say about faith. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It says that we are saved by grace through faith. The Bible talks about the gift of faith. The Bible says we're justified by faith. It says that the just shall live by faith. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. And everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek him. Faith is critical. And this is an area where the devil will constantly assail and attack you in your faith to get you not to trust in God, to doubt your salvation. This is something that we have to fight against. Perhaps that's why Paul said in writing to the Ephesians, I want you to above all take up the shield of faith. Because faith is constantly being assailed by the enemy. And here Paul says, you know what I'm really thankful for? Your faith, your trust in God. Listen, friend, are you trusting in God tonight? Are you being challenged on that point? I was challenged this week on that point. On several occasions, last week and this week. Yeah, I get challenged with my faith too. I mean, I have to take up the shield of faith. I have to put on the armor. I've got to, and there were just a couple different things that were just troubling me greatly. And I started to think, blah, you know, that's how I can process it. I don't know what to do. You got a few choices. You can freak. Or you can have faith. I mean, you can trust God, or you can lose your mind. I thought, okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to try. And you know how that is. You try, trust you, God. This is yours. Give it back. You know, you keep wrestling with it. It's a fight of faith. And so we battle it. Trusting in the Lord. It's a struggle that every believer has. But this church, not only did they express and live out faith and trust in God, their faith was demonstrated by their works. And that is why he says here, he highlights, he was also thankful for their love for all the saints. Notice all the saints. Your love, their faith in Christ worked itself out in love for other people. There were characteristics of the love of God manifest amidst that congregation. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, was demonstrated throughout that body of believers. And the love that is spoken of here is it's the word agape. You know this. It's the love that compels one to sacrifice oneself for the object of the one loved. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's a supernatural kind of love that's produced within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I yield to the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated through love. Real faith in the Lord works its way out in genuine love for the Lord and for other people. Someone says, I'm a Christian. Do you love people? No. I question your testimony because the person who's a Christian loves people. I hate people. What? That is so not Jesus. But faith that is working itself out, works itself out in love. How's somebody going to know that you have faith in God? They see it through your love. Jesus said they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. They'll see it. They'll see it manifested in the words you speak, in the life that you live, the love that you demonstrate. And I want you to notice here something, and I made a note of it, the emphasis on all the saints. Not just those they connected with personally or had the same interests, the same hobbies, or were able to bless them and love them back. All the saints. I read a quote. It's not a Bible verse. It's a quote. It says this, to dwell with saints in heaven above, that would be glory. But to live and love them here below, now that is a different story. And that's sometimes how it is in the body of Christ. But we're to love one another. Paul said, I'm so thankful for your faith, for your love. Oh, but then he adds also your hope. Faith, hope, and love. Notice their hope. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The Christians in Colossae were living with an eternal perspective. They weren't living for that which was temporal, but that which was eternal. They were looking for something that was beyond the earth. They realized that this was just temporary. This was transient. They were passing through. They had this hope of heaven. Have you had any thoughts about heaven today? You thought that maybe today you might be in heaven? These believers were waiting. They were anticipating with great expectancy the Lord returning. We're going to be in heaven forever. This isn't heaven. This isn't it. It's not. This is earth. And it's great. But it's not heaven. Heaven is heaven. And it's nothing like this place. In fact, it's beyond our ability to fully comprehend how wonderful it's going to be. And folks, listen, the fact is we are just a breath away, a step away from eternity. A trumpet sound away. I mean, we are on the edge every single day of eternity. And that's not something to fear if it's your hope.
Pastor John Randall encouraging us to place our hope in God and be ready for eternity. Thankfully, this isn't all there is. Heaven awaits us as believers in Christ, and this is a daily walk. Thanks for joining us. What you heard today is one part of a series of studies based in Colossians. Call us if you'd like a CD copy at 877-242-0828. You can also listen to A Daily Walk online at adailywalk.org. And we also have an app that makes listening and viewing messages really easy through your mobile device. It's available on Google Play, Amazon Fire, Apple TV, and Roku. Just do a search for CCSJC. We have an exciting announcement. Pastor John has a new podcast called Spread the Word. Don't miss these weekly podcasts as John shares his thoughts on current events through the lens of the Bible and spreads the word about Jesus. Look for it on Apple or Google Podcasts or Spotify. I should add, A Daily Walk is available by podcast too. Not long ago, Pastor John delivered a timely series called Courage is Contagious. And we have a t-shirt we'd like to offer you today that has that phrase beautifully portrayed on the front of it. You might think of it as a way of encouraging yourself and those around you to be courageous for Christ in these difficult days. The cost is $15. You can order that by calling 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Or just visit adailywalk.org and look for our e-store. If you can include a little extra, that would be greatly appreciated. As people are looking for hope and encouragement right now, we believe God is using radio and the internet in even greater ways. With your help, we're able to provide that to them. So thank you. Again, donations can be made at adailywalk.org or by calling 877-242-0828. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but come back next time when Pastor John Randall will again open and study the book of Colossians with us. A Daily Walk is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.